Amen. Great Christ-centered songs. I hope these last couple weeks have been a blessing to you. Some messages can be more applicable than others, but these messages on temptation really are applicable to every single one of us at full volume. And so I say that confidently, knowing that I know this is relevant to all of us. And your comments have been saying that to me. Our kids are free to go to children's church. I forgot to say that, ages 6 and 7. So you guys feel free. They're already gone. They know to go. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians this morning. So you may want to turn over there. But last week we saw the secret about temptation. The secret about temptation, or all temptations. And today we're going to look at the source of all the temptations. Where is it coming from? And today, I want us to be looking at the book of Ephesians, but I want to start by saying that these last 2 weeks have been, that we've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, starting off with the first 12 verses where Paul refers back to the Old Testament and how God dealt with the sin of the Israelites after they had been delivered out of Egypt. They had been slaves for 400 years. It was quite a deliverance, and God did it in a very dramatic way. And yet, they were in the wilderness complaining about God's provision. They made idols for themselves for false worship. They committed blatant sexual sin. God disciplined them, and rather severely. And we saw that we can benefit from even those difficult passages or the heavy stories of the Old Testament, because that is exactly why they were written down for us. In fact, it says it, and I'm going to just go back just for all of our sakes, verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 10. It says, "Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved." That's why we know about it. "Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Again, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." The value of the difficult stories of the Old Testament are for our benefit. And then last week we saw the secret about all temptation to sin, and that is found in the very next verse. So we have the heavy part about why these things are written, and we need to take heed to them and not judge God's actions, but learn from them and get calibrated to how bad sin is and how holy God is. But then the hope, the encouragement comes to us in verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." And this great verse, I hope, is on your list of memory verses, ones to memorize, because it's so crucial to our fight with temptation. And so we learn from that verse that all temptation, because he says, "No temptation has overtaken you." All temptation is, say it with me, common, controlled, conquerable. Common, controlled, and conquerable. And we went through this in great detail. If you missed that message, please, please, please go back and watch it so that you can get the benefit of it. And we camped out there long enough, I hope, to really see the encouragement from the Lord that we really can overcome any temptation in our lives, from the seemingly small things to the great evils that we may face. And the reason we need to say that is because, unfortunately, many times we think, at times at least, that, and wrongly so, that certain sins in our lives are just inevitable. It's just, there's nothing you can do about it. We've been living in defeat for so long that it just becomes part of us. But the truth is that in Christ, God has provided escape routes from evil, from the evil that we're tempted with and tempted to commit. And it's all evil, by the way. All sin is evil. All sin is what nailed Jesus to the cross. But we were challenged to believe God, that he always provides a way of escape, so that if we fall into any temptation, it's our doing. We didn't take the escape route. We weren't keen enough to see the escape route that God was providing. And so we want to train ourselves, and we want to get good at seeing the escape routes, looking for them, preparing ourselves for them, filling our minds with scripture, and so that those scriptures can come back to us and help with that escape. And part of the victory is our recognition of the escape routes, because we're looking for them and we take them when they emerge. There is that moment of grace, as we talked about, that window of grace, that pause at where we can say no to the sin, to no to the temptation. Or sometimes the escape is something physical, like a distraction, a reminder, maybe a phone call. It could be anything, even in a split second. Or a phrase of scripture, a verse of scripture that returns to our minds, which means we can cooperate with God. And as Psalm 119, verse 11 says, that we can hide or memorize God's word and it can come back to us at the moment of temptation, and that we may not sin against the Lord. These are all the part of the safeguards and the escape routes that we are provided for by God. So we escape and we conquer that temptation, and we're able to say an authoritative no. No. By the way, that's a great way to fight temptation. If you're being tempted with something and you're being drawn in and you feel yourself in the fight, in my life it has been a great help for me to audibly say no. You got to be careful where you are when you say that. But your wife's going to come in and say, okay, what is it this time? No, we win that battle and we glorify God with that holy no, and avoid the evil that would cause us or someone else, usually somebody we love, pain and harm. So that was the last 2 weeks. Today I want to continue shoring up our resistance to the evil temptations of our lives with a passage from Ephesians, probably my favorite, at least my favorite epistle, also written by the Apostle Paul after looking at the previous in Corinthians. And let me just ask you, have you ever faced a problem in life and it just keeps coming at you, and in your desire and work to free yourself from that issue, that problem, or that temptation, you ask this question: where is this coming from? Where is this coming from? Sometimes you ask your kids that. Where is this coming from? Where'd you learn that? You didn't learn that in this house. But you know, we all need to ask that question about everything that's coming at us, especially when it comes to temptation to sin. So I want to talk about that this morning. What is the source of our temptations? In the last week or so, I've been having trouble with my one of my cars, and it wasn't a big deal, but I just kept hearing this clicking noise. And I thought it was just a vibration in the engine. I was a little worried about that. But it was always coming from to the right side in the back a little bit, kind of a tit, 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 tit. And I thought that was something with the engine causing something on the back side to... First, I thought it was something I had in the car, and then nothing in the car was banging against each other. And it was perplexing. And then the other day, I had the car off and the key on, and I still heard the clicking. I said, well, it's not the engine. The engine's not running. So I did some research on this to see what was going on. And because I was asking myself, where is that coming from? Where is that coming from? So I called my friend up in Jacksonville, who is actually a professional car mechanic and has taught mechanics. And as soon as I described the problem, he said, now where did you hear that noise? Where is it coming from? And as soon as I described the problem, he said, it's the air conditioning control actuator, which is behind the plastic cover for the seat belts on the passenger side in the back seat. I was like, that's exactly where it's coming from. Amazing. You ask the right people, and you find out. And he said, it's no problem. It's easy to fix. Sometimes those things get stuck, and all you got to do is move your control vent you're going to get the air from. Just move it just a little bit, and it'll stop. I moved it just a little bit, and it stopped. Amazing. So the problem was solved, and it's no big deal. I just leave it just a little bit like that. But all of that started from this question. Where is that coming from? That is such a basic question in life, and one I think we need to really get a handle on. Because when we know the source of the problem, then we can deal with it. Well, when we're tempted to sin, tempted to do something, say something, dwell on something that is sinful and consequently harmful to us and our relationships, of course, or harmful to our health or our safety, we need also, in those situations, to ask, where is this coming from? And Paul answers that question for all our temptations, every single one of them. Just like all temptation is common, controlled, and conquerable, in 1 Corinthians 10, the source of those sins, the source of those temptations are coming from somewhere. And it's laid out for us in Ephesians chapter 2. So I want to read the first three verses, and I think you'll see just pretty quickly where I'm going. Paul says it this way, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." There it is. In chapter 1, Paul had laid out all the wonderful realities of what it means to be in Christ. And he tells us what our position is. And if you've been around, you know that's one of my favorite chapters to preach through and to think about. That's the chapter that changed my life in college when my pastor went through it. And Paul laid it out so wonderfully. He revealed our identity as believers. And identity is a big word these days, as you know. But the concept of an identity is nothing new. When we come into the family of God and we gain a new identity, tells us about our old identity before Christ, he encourages us with the new identity. And in chapter 1, again, a glorious chapter, he shows us who we are. He says we're in Christ, we're saints, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing, we're holy and blameless, we're predestined as adoption as sons, we have redemption through his blood, we are forgiven, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit for an eternal security. That's pretty good, amen? That's your position if you're a believer in Christ. But then in chapter 2, he tells us how it used to be. He tells us where we were. And what I read just a moment ago is that identity. Now, what I want to do is take this list of our old identity, because in it we find some sources of our temptations to return to that old identity. You see, the old identity is still influential in our lives. We still struggle with an old nature. We've been given a new nature that we can encourage and live in, but we all still deal with the old sinful nature, and that's why you're tempted. That's why you end up doing things you don't want to do. And part of your sanctification process, the growth as a Christian, is learning how to overcome that old nature with your new nature. As we said in Colossians, to put on the new self, which is Christ, and get rid of the old clothes and put on something new. And so let's just kind of go through this, because I think you're going to see that part of growing as a Christian is knowing your new identity and then recognizing it when the old identity is trying to get a foothold and pull you back into the old life. And part of our escape, that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 10, from sin and temptation, part of our escape will be our ability to answer accurately, where is that coming from? Let's say that together. Where is that coming from? So, with that in mind, let me read again Ephesians chapter 2. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to, that's a source word, according to, the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So let's see, for the sake of our topic this morning, obviously we can't get into all the details of these three verses, let's pull out those sources. Here they are. They are the world, they are Satan and his cohorts, prince of the power of the air, and our own flesh. The world, Satan, and our flesh. And so let's do some definitions here and just kind of get comfortable. Because remember, what are we doing? We're trying to say, okay, where's the source coming from? Where is this coming from? Because if I don't know where it's coming from, I might not be able to deal with it. If I know where it's coming from, that'll affect how I deal with it. Okay, so the course of the world. The Greek word is cosmos, which sounds similar to cosmos that we use in English. It's not just talking about the physical life, though, of the world. It's talking about, and as you see it used in Scripture, the world is the world's system of values. It's the world's approach to life and philosophy of living. And it's a way. It's a way of life, the world's way. The way of life and a way of life that is different from, here's the key, it's different from and many times opposite of the way that God has created us to live. Okay, so it's in so far as the world lives in cooperation with the way God designed, they experience peace and happiness. But you see what's going on. You see what's happening in the world. You see what's happening in your own life. Whenever you start moving in a different direction, you experience all kinds of problems. So when God says one thing, the world says another. When God says this way, they say that way. When God says do this, they say I don't have to do that. When God says don't, they say I can if I want. When God says this is important, the world says that's old-fashioned. Rather, try this. When God says that will hurt you and destroy you, the world says, no, actually, you will be happier if you partake. When God says this is your role, it's the way I designed you, the world says, I define my role. When God says this is how I made you, the world says, I can identify however I choose. So it's all kinds of applications of the worldly system of values. And on it goes. One of the classic texts on the issue of the world is Romans chapter 12, which you're probably familiar with. It says it this way: do not be conformed to this world. Another way to translate that is don't let the world press you into its mold. The world, the world's way of thinking, the opposite of God, the world that is going in a different direction. But, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Galatians 4:3 says, so also we, while we were children, were in bondage under the elemental things of the world. The basic worldly principles were controlling our lives when we were younger. He says, but now we are in the process of sanctification. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, he says, Paul says, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. The world will never come to know God on its own. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So in other words, this message that the world goes, oh, that's ridiculous. A man dying on a cross is going to save you? That's foolish. That's what the world says. And God was pleased. He was pleased to have a message that appeared foolish to the world for the sake of those who would say, that's not foolish. That sounds right to me. That's what I need. I now see how God is dealing with my guilty conscience. The world. One of the sources of our temptation is the philosophy, the opinions, and life explanations of the world, which is, you know, defined by the system of thought that does not acknowledge God, that he even made the world. And whenever you leave out the designer, you suffer the consequences of not having the truth of how things work. Okay? That's true of a lot of things. It's certainly true in the spiritual realm. This week, my wife and I went to IKEA. How many of you have ever been to IKEA? Oh, wow. How many of you ever bought anything from IKEA? Wow. How many of you have had to put together something from IKEA? Lots of you. I'm sure I could hear all kinds of stories. It was quite the experience. I've only been twice. This was the second time. And, you know, when you get inside that big building, the way they've got it figured out is once you find what you want, to get out is like a bad dream. You can't get out. You have to ask somebody for the way out because they want you to walk all through that store. So I was having a good experience until it was time to leave. But we did buy three items that required assembly. And there's lots of parts in that box. I mean, a lot of IKEA has every little box, every part in that box, and you have to assemble it, like this one. This is my new log cabin that I got from IKEA, he said. So, but you get this box with all these carefully designed instructions. There's a lot of parts. But the key to success, of course, is very carefully following the designer's instructions. And you know what I learned the other night when I put this thing together? They're really good instructions. And what is absolutely genius about it is there are no words. There are no words. It's all pictures. And if you carefully follow the pictures, you will get this thing put together right. If you don't follow the instructions and you think you know, guess what? You're going to be doing a redo. Because when you have five parts left over and you have no idea where they're supposed to go, you realize this isn't working. And so you know, people that disregard the instructions, I mean, I had the instructions. I brought them up here. They're detailed, and there's many pages, and it takes a while. If you do the time, you're going to be able to put this thing together. And praise God, we were successful, and we're enjoying the use of the first item already. But you know, there's a lot of people that approach their life like the person who gets the IKEA box and says, I can do it, I don't need those instructions. And they have all kinds of problems. Many of you would say, you know, I spent many years not paying attention to the owner's manual that God provided, the Bible. And I did things the world's way, and I have had to start over. And thank God, I know I have the instructions now. And I'm finding that as I follow those instructions, I am finding a life that is working much better and joy and peace like I've never known before. That's a lot of people's testimony. And one of the sources of our temptation is the world without God. The world's way without God. And if you find yourself falling into temptation because you are listening to the world's way of doing things, you need to ask, where is that coming from? Where is that coming from? And when you see that it's not coming from God's word, but some teacher, some general common opinion, you need to heed the Lord's warning. You need to start asking, where is that coming from, so I can figure out where I've gone wrong in my thinking. I mean, just look at, here's the best way to do it. If you just look at the areas where you're struggling, and you ask yourself, and everybody's struggling somewhere, everybody. You ask yourself, have I been listening to God and his word on this subject, or is this area of my life, or in this area of my life, or am I getting my opinions and my approach from the world? It's a very important question. So the world is part of our source of temptation. Okay, let's go back and look at the second part. Satan and his cohorts. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to, again, the source word, according to the course of the world. Here's the second one. According to the prince of the power of the air of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air is a reference to Satan. Satan, the devil, a real being who influences the world, the power of the air. Now, that's a reference to this earth. His domain, his area of influence is related to this world in which we live, this realm, if you will. John 12, 31, Jesus said, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Jesus acknowledged that Satan has rulership in the spiritual realm over the world insofar as people who are not believers. They're not, have not entrusted themselves to the kingdom of God, so they're of the kingdom of Satan, the ruler of this world. Not that God is not the supreme ruler of the universe. He is, but Satan has a kingdom too. And for now, not always, he has power to influence and control those who do not acknowledge God or those who open themselves up in ways they shouldn't when they do acknowledge God. He's not some funny guy with a red suit and a pitchfork. No, he is a murderer. And he hates life. He hates you and all that is good. The Bible describes him as a lion seeking someone to devour, to eat. He is someone to be resisted, not someone to join in with. And the reference here in Ephesians most likely refers not only to Satan, because he is not like God, he's not omniscient, he's not omnipresent, but he has many cohorts or demons. He has an army. Ephesians 6:12 says it this way, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, plural, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." So as believers, we can't be possessed by the devil, but we can be influenced, and there is a delusion that the world is under that keeps it from seeing the truth. And Satan and his army control the world. And of those who are not born again, who have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the source of life and wisdom and all that is good. Satan is real, and his satanic kingdom is real, and it has no truth. But it has influence. And that is why you see the world doing and thinking the way it does, and you see people making decisions that completely destroy their lives, their families, their bodies, and the lives of other people. That's ultimately where it's coming from. It's a satanic delusion. And Satan loves to deceive, not only for the purpose of destruction, but also to keep people from seeing and believing the truth about God. He hates God, and he does not want people to believe in him. Here's the way Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 4. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Satan loves to blind people to the reality and the beauty and the wonder of Christ, who is the image of God, who we get to see. 2 Timothy 2:24. "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome," speaking about the leaders in the church, "but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive to do his will." That's who we're dealing with, and that's who we've been delivered from as Christians. So we ask, where is this coming from? Where is this temptation coming from? Where is all this coming from? It's coming from Satan and his influencers, and we need to ask about this, about our own temptations. Is this thought, is this action from God, or is it from Satan? Now, I know a lot more could be said, but I'm laying out the sources, okay? You just need to be aware that there is an evil presence. There is a spiritual realm that you're fighting with when you're dealing with temptation. And it's part of the answer to the question, where is this temptation coming from? All right, let's go to the last one, the flesh. The flesh, going back to Ephesians 2. Verse 3, he says, "Among them we too all lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. The flesh is referring, of course, to our bodily existence, okay? Our physical makeup, which is corrupted by the fall of Adam. And I would include, as part of our flesh, our minds. Our minds are chemistry, right? And that's where the connection between our spiritual life and our physical life exists. And so you, in your brain, which is blood and oxygen and gray matter, it's physical, it's fleshly, and it's affected by the physical world. And so even your brain, but your body, it has tendencies, it has desires. The lust of our flesh, he says. Lust, he refers to here, that's a strong desire of all kinds, not just sex. And then there's desires, more of a willfulness and a seeking out of the bodily satisfactions. And you can study and go into all those. I just want to give you, this is where it's coming from, okay? You all know what that is. Now, before we get going here, God gave you your desires, of course. And once again, he designed them to be fulfilled in a good and constructive way. But the world and the devil have their own way to fulfill them, and that is where we get into trouble. When we're starting to believe those things, and we start following our natural desires in a direction that is not the way God designed them to be fulfilled. So we can't always say, it's the world's fault. It's the influence of the world. It's the devil's fault. No, in the profound and sage advice of the great philosopher and possum Pogo, some of you don't know who that is, we have met the enemy, and he is us, our flesh. The flesh is our own selfish way that says, I will get my sense of fulfillment my way, on my terms, and whenever I want. Our fleshly desires, if they're left unchecked and controlled by the design of the designer, they will always lead us to pain and suffering and death. Always. So we ask, where is this coming from? It's coming from my flesh that needs to be under the control of a good God who gave me this body. He gave me this flesh. And Paul reminds us that the flesh uncontrolled by God in his way, it's really disastrous, because it would make us, by nature, children of wrath, under the wrath of God, even as the rest. This is the general pattern of the world. The wrath of God is upon the flesh that is determined to be independent of its maker. And without Christ, we were children born into this wrath. We were dead spiritually. Paul says dead in sin, along with the rest of the world, unable to respond. So it's helpful for us, this is my point, it's helpful for us not to shift blame and excuse ourselves because of the world and even of the devil, when many times we are simply unwilling to bring our bodies under the control of the one who knows how the body is supposed to be in his design, whatever that may be. So the way these three sources usually get talked about, the way we generally talk about these three, we say the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? That's not quite the order of Ephesians 2, but we have to recognize there are many other places that talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so Ephesians 2 actually puts them all together. So, but we could go in other places to see them in different combinations. So we just talk about it as, this is our source. This is the source of our temptation. This is the source of our sin. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's just helpful to ask yourself, what am I dealing with here? Where is this coming from? Whose voice is this that's calling me to do this thing? Could be one, could be two, could be all three. But asking the question allows you to stop and think and say, but here's one thing I know it isn't. It's not God. It's not good. It's not what I learn at church. So I need to turn away and follow the escape route that God has given me. All of these are referenced in many places. Now let's go back and look at the secret about all temptation. You remember that from last week. And put it together with the source of our temptations. So you have the facts of our temptations. All temptations are common, controlled, and conquerable. We have the source of the evil, or the source of the temptation, being the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so it's kind of convenient, in a way, to see these two lists of three. All right, so as I was thinking about this in preparation for last Sunday's message, my mind naturally put these two sets of three into a chart. It's just kind of how my mind works. And I found it very helpful to consider the relationships. So here's what my chart would look like. So you say on the left side, you have common, controlled, and conquerable temptations. And then you have the source of them being the world, the flesh, and the devil. And where those three converge at different combinations is very instructive in being in meditating on how this works. Okay? So you could take where they converge and think about it that way. Well, okay, if all temptations are common, related to my flesh, do I know any Bible verses like that? Do I know any Bible verses that talk about that? Could I do some research and figure that out? Is there a prayer that I could put in there related to the flesh and the commonality where I might find some comfort in that? Because sometimes I believe the lie. I'm the only one dealing with this. I'm the only one that's ever had this problem. And I look at God's word and say, no, that's not true. We all struggle with this. I'm not alone. Oh, so maybe I ought to go ask somebody. Maybe I ought to get some accountability. Maybe I ought to ask someone to help me or pray with me about this, because we're all dealing with this and I don't have to act like it doesn't exist. You see, so every one of those boxes could be filled with all kinds of things. So here's I expanded it a little bit, and actually there's some sheets of this out in the foyer on a music stand. As you go out, you can take one and you can fill it out and fill it in. Let me just give you a little head start, because I think this was very helpful to me, and I hope it'll be helpful to you. It's kind of hard to read the small print. So, like, under common and world, the common temptations and the worldly sources of those temptations, 1 Peter 5:9 says this: "But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." They're among the world. They're out there in the world. And there are Christians out there who are having the same experiences, and they are winning the battle with you. So that's helpful to me. Go over to all temptations are controlled and look at the column on the right side of the devil. So where those two converge, you have the devil and the controlled temptations of our lives. And I found 2 Thessalonians 3:3. "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." Wow. So yeah, my temptations are controlled. Yeah, there is a source called the devil. But the truth is, the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect me from the evil one. Instead of me giving in and saying, I'm just powerless over that. I just... Satan's stronger than me. I might as well just give in. No, it's not true. Let me give you one more. Under the world and conquerable, 1 John 5:4. "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world." You're born of God, you're going to overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So that gets me thinking, so I need to be trusting God. Instead of just trying to brute force this, I need to trust God for the fact that he has promised that my temptations are conquerable, the ones that are coming at me from the world. It's right there in 1 John 5:4, which is the truth. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. You can do it two ways. You can pick one up out in the foyer, or you can use the response card in the seat pocket in front of you. If you put your email address on there and say, send me the chart, we'll email it to you this week. And Wednesday night, I'm going to come with this fully filled out, and we're going to work on this a little bit together. And I want to hear what some of the things that you came up with on this. So this is a way for us to meditate on the scriptures. This is a way for us to think through, where is this coming from? You see the value in that? And so I want to encourage you to engage on that. Now, listen, if you didn't fill it out, don't not come on Wednesday night because you didn't fill it out. Just come and learn and listen and benefit from others. But this is where this is going, and I hope that you'll take advantage of it. You see, most people don't even think about thinking. This requires thinking. God gave us a mind. It's one of the things that we can do that the animals of the world can't do. We can think about thinking. As creatures with souls, we can analyze thoughts, we can ask. In fact, we have to ask, where is that thought coming from? Is it from God? Well, the obvious answer usually is going to be no. Oh, well, if it's not from God, maybe I shouldn't listen to it. And you have that pause that allows you to stop and not go down a road you find yourself sucked into over and over and over. Is it a thought that is sourced in what God has said, or is it coming from the world, the flesh, or the devil? And just taking time to think about it will help you greatly. You see, most people, they just live, just react. They just do and think whatever comes into their heads or hearts, and they think that is reality, or that's best, or that's whatever. Nope. You can get better at taking thoughts captive. And that's what Paul said to us over and over. So if we start with the thoughts that seem to stay with us, the ones that cause us trouble, the anxieties even, the stresses, the temptations that bring a lot of pain in our life, we need to ask, where is that thought coming from? I know I've said that about 25 times, but I really want you to get it. Can we say it together? Where is that thought coming from? Let's say it with the right word. Where is this thought coming from? One more time. Where is this thought coming from? Good. A lot of the time we can trace it to the world, the flesh, or the devil, and we need to replace that thought with the truth. Now, I kind of went quickly over 2 Corinthians 10:5. Let's go back to that for a minute. Here's what Paul said about it. He said, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that's raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What a great thought, to take every thought captive. If you're going to take a thought captive, that means you have to know what it is, you have to analyze it, and you have to make a judgment about it. Every thought captive. Part of taking a thought captive, and all that means to obedience, is asking ourselves, where did the thought come from? That's a basic question. Where is this thought coming from? And the wise person, I believe, will ask that question. So if I feel like all the world is against me and everything is bad and depressed and I'm negative and I need to replace that thought. That thought's not from God. That temptation to go down that road is not from God. God has said in Ephesians 1, I'm in Christ. I'm a saint of God. Jesus has saved me and I'm forgiven in Christ. Or you run, say, to Romans 8. When you're tempted with the thoughts that love is so far away from me, what can separate me from the love of God? And he gives all that list. Or when I'm tempted to get my needs met in a sinful way, I remember Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He'll give me what I need the way I need to get it. That's the truth. And I ask, where did that thought come from that says, I need to get this need met in my life? I need to solve this however I can. That thought's not from God. The thought from God is, God will supply what you need. If he didn't hold back his son, is he going to hold back what you need? He took care of your greatest need 2,000 years ago. He's not going to stop. So the source of our temptations. But I can't finish this sermon without completing the text from Ephesians 2, which really shows us the ultimate source, not of our temptations, but the source of our salvation from these temptations. So I'm going to start in verse 1 and read down through verse 9, and you're going to see it all come together. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God... But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved. God made you alive. You didn't do that. God did that. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our ultimate address is heaven. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. How? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not what you do, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So, in fact, if you've never heard that verse before, some of you maybe you thought, you know, I'm trying to do the best I can. But that verse says that it's not by what I do. It's what he has done by grace. Grace is God loving you even when you don't deserve it. Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve in mercy and forgiveness and salvation and heaven and a fulfilling abundant life right now. By grace you've been saved through faith, through trusting in him, not yourself. That's a great relief to some of you. Not, he says it very clearly, not as a result of works. And yet you ask the average person, if they even believe in heaven, how are you going to get there? Well, trying to do the right thing, trying to do some good stuff. It's not by works. Nobody in heaven is going to go, I made it, I was good. So that no one may boast. So all of this temptation business is saturated and predicated on the reality of the gospel that supports it. And that is, we are saved by grace through faith. And the reality is, you're going to win the battle of temptation the same way, by grace through faith. May it be so in our lives. Let's pray. Oh God, take this message, perfect it in the mind and the hearts of everyone who's listening to it. There's 1,000 applications. Thousands of different temptations. And yet, Lord, the simplicity of your word applies to all of them. If we would stop and think and ask, where is this coming from? I believe you would supply the escape route through our knowledge. These temptations, for whatever they may be, are not from you. They're from the world, our own flesh, or Satan and all of his demons and army. And yet, Lord, you have overcome all of them through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the death of Jesus and the resurrection. And so, Lord, in light of that reality, we believe that, those of us who know you, and I pray that you would call others right now to yourself, that they would believe it too. For without you, Lord, that's impossible. They're going to shrug their shoulders and say, whatever. But I pray that your spirit would move powerfully in this room, and for anybody that is watching or listening to this in the future. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would show them they need a Savior. They need forgiveness. They need help in living this life, because this life is going to completely run over them. And I pray that there would be salvation in this house today, that somebody in this room, even if it's just one person, would say yes to Christ. They would say, that's it. I'm putting all my trust in Jesus. I believe he died for me. I believe he rose again. I'm turning away from all the sin of my life with his help. I want to overcome it, and I'm asking Jesus to save me now. Lord, would you call someone to yourself and give them the courage to come and say, that was me you were talking about. I pray that somebody would walk up to one of these elders after church and say, "Help me know what to do next." And Lord, for the rest of us who do know you, we hear this great reality that everything that comes our way is common, it's controlled by your grace, and it's conquerable in your strength. What can we say, Lord, but Lord, thank you and we love you. My Jesus, I love you. Look what you've done and look who you are. So Lord, as we sing this great old hymn, I pray that it would come true to us in a greater measure and that you would have great transforming power exhibited and unleashed on the people who are in this room and who are watching and listening. I trust you for this, Lord. Thank you that you are more powerful than our temptations. You are more powerful than the devil. You're more powerful than the world. And you are more powerful than even our own flesh. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.